I'm going to preach to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. You can see the title there on the screen and the text, Praying for the Right Stuff for the Right Reason. Praying for the right stuff for the right reason. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to read the two verses and then jump in. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this is important for us today to wrap our hearts and our minds around. Paul begins his letter, chapter 1, by giving thanks for the Thessalonians' faith, love, and endurance. They were enduring persecution, but they were going about it in a way they were trusting the Lord, and they were continuing to love others. And so Paul gives thanks to that for that in the first couple of verses, 3 and 4. And then he goes on to give them a little bit of encouragement. He reminds them from verses 5 to 10 that Jesus is going to return. Right, these people, they were doing their very best to live trusting the Lord, to love others, and to endure difficult circumstances. And so the hope that Paul presents them is that Jesus is going to return. And he reminds them that when he returns, he will bring judgment and salvation. And it's an encouragement to believers and a warning to unbelievers. If any unbelievers might have been in their midst as they read this letter that Paul sent, it's a warning. And so it functions the same way for us. When Jesus returns, he's coming to bring judgment and salvation. When Jesus returns for the second time, he is coming to separate those who believe from those who do not believe. And so he says, it's really strong language. I almost chose the passage in view of Halloween. I mean, it's scary type stuff, you know, and everybody's into that this time of year. I'm going to read verses 5 through 10, but I'm just leading up to 11 through 12. He says, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those of you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels," here's where it gets scary, "in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed." So Paul offers that as a reminder. Your affliction won't last forever. Jesus is returning to judge those who afflict you and to save those who believe. And in this text he says, obey the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ for salvation and trusting in him. So that's what leads us up to this prayer report. This isn't really a prayer. Paul's not praying. He's reporting what he constantly prays. And so as we think about this prayer, I want each of us to adopt it into our daily lives. This prayer, if prayed with sincere belief, will change your life and the lives of the people you're praying for. It will. It will change lives. That's why it's important for us to adopt it into our lives. The other thing is, I know so many of you. And just like the Thessalonians, I can give praise and thanks to God for your faith, for your love, and for your endurance. I'm so grateful to know many of you and to have concrete examples where I can point to and say, I just see God at work in the way that you trust him in difficult circumstances. We talked about the Sherrills and how God receives glory for their love for their little girl. There's more examples from many of you that I know. And so I'm grateful for that. I give thanks to God for that. But I also don't want you to be complacent. So I want you to hear this freshly, to arm yourselves with the right thinking and the right prayers. There's others of you who I know, and I'm fairly concerned for your state, your relationship with God. It might be that you really think you're where you need to be. And in reality, you're not trusting in the right stuff. You're not arming yourself with the right resolve. And so I want you to hear this as an encouragement to get it in gear, to have a reality check with your own life. There's some of you here who need that. You need to hear this as a rebuke to the way that you've just been coasting along, not really trusting in the power of God to do the things that are good. And so I want you to hear that. And then there's some of you here this morning, I don't know you. And my hope for you is that this would be an encouragement in some way. If you don't know the Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. If you do know the Lord, that it would just strengthen your resolve for good, to do what's right, to glorify God. So praying the right stuff for the right stuff for the right reason. We start with praying. This is the first part of verse 11. He says, to this end, we always pray for you. And so first, 101, prayer 101, I'm certain almost everybody in the room is aware of this. Prayer is communication with God, right? I mean, that's like, duh. It is talking to God or thinking thoughts towards God. We have examples in Scripture where God hears the prayers of someone's heart, and God hears them and answers them. So this is communication with God. And again, I know that sounds like so duh, but how many of you spend a considerable amount of time each day communicating with God? A significant portion of your communication, is it with God? I looked up, you know, the average number of words a person says, and I'm sure there's different studies. The one I looked at said there wasn't much different between men and women. There was a former study that said there's this huge difference. The one I said, Saul said, there's not really that much different, maybe 1,000 words, right around 16,000 words a day. That's a lot of communication. That's not counting people's thoughts. And so my question to you is, how much of your communication per day is spent praying, talking to God and asking him to act, right? That's what prayer should be, is asking God to do something, you know, whether it's in your own heart and life or whether it's in the life of somebody else. You know, I think a lot of times we say prayers, but, you know, we're not really expecting God to act. You know, someone's going on a trip and we say, Lord, keep them safe. And really, I mean, a lot of us probably just mean, I hope they're safe. You know, a lot of us say those words, Lord, keep them safe, but we're not asking God. It's not the intention of our heart to ask him to act, to help them avoid dangerous situations on their trip, to work in their heart and mind so that they make wise decisions when they're driving, that they don't whip their phone out at the wrong point to answer a call or a text, that they use wisdom. We're asking God to act in that person's will and life. That's what we should be asking for when we say something like, Lord, help them travel safe. I hope the plane gets there safely. Is that the same thing? I hope it gets there safely, and Lord, help them get there safely. It shouldn't be the same thing. There should be some intent for God to act upon your prayer request. Lord, work in that pilot's heart and mind to help him get that plane there safely. So it's communicating with God. I know that seems duh, but how much is actually spent communicating with God per day in your life? And do you really expect God to act? Are you asking him to act? Do you believe he will act when you ask him? We should pray believing he will act. You know, the Bible says, Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And that is an encouragement to go to the Lord and ask him for concrete action. concrete action. And so we should ask in the same way. We should ask confidently, knowing that our God is powerful enough to do it and that he loves us and cares for us. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, what about those prayers where we shouldn't ask, or that we ask with wrong motive? The Bible addresses that as well. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. So there's a wrong way to act. And I've already mentioned one of those ways. Praying, Lord, help them get there safely, when all you really mean is, Lord, I hope they get there. That's asking wrongly. You should ask with the confidence, knowing that God can do it. Now, God could choose to answer your prayer in a different way and act in a different way. And that garners more trust in him, because those are hard moments when we've prayed for something, we've really sincerely asked for him to act, and he acted in a way other than the way we prayed. That's a teaching moment for us. That's a moment meant to draw us near to God. But there are many things that when we ask, and we ask with the right motive, God will grant those requests. And that's what we need to wrap our minds around in this text this morning, is asking, praying God to God for action. But next, so that's just the prayer portion, the first part of verse 11. Next, we move on to the right stuff. We've got to pray for the right stuff. And there are two actions that Paul mentions, actions of God to be worked, that our God may make, that's asking God to do something, make you worthy of his calling, and fulfill. So you have those two terms, make and fulfill. These are things we're asking God to do, and I'm encouraging each of us to arm ourselves with this prayer so that when we go home and we're communicating with God, we want God to make the same thing in our lives and in the lives of the people we know who love the Lord, and to fulfill. God, make this thing true and fulfill this desire. These are things that God does. And many times, these are things that when there's a misunderstanding, we think we're responsible for. You know, some of you might have come to faith in Christ. You know, you made a decision. You walked an aisle, you said a prayer, and now it's up to you to become worthy of that calling. The Bible upholds the idea that we should be worthy of the calling of God, but it's not solely your responsibility. I love this text because all the action we're asking to come from God, and we're asking for right desires in us. So he says that God would make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and work of faith. Those are things that are in us. The resolve for good is in the believer, and the work of faith is done by the believer. And so we have God's action and power necessary, but we also have our desires for good that are necessary. So these are things we need to be asking for. God's action is required. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from God, we can do nothing that is pleasing to God and of eternal significance. If we are doing something in our own strength, in our own mind, by our own power, it does not bring glory to God. We are asking God to take action in us and through us. And we are asking that he make us worthy of his calling. And so when you look worthy up, this is the definition you get. Having or showing the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. So we've proclaimed, I'm a Christian. Do the way we live our lives bring merit to that proclamation. That's what it means to be worthy, is the way we're living our lives merit the title of Christian. Another, and I think probably even better way, it's not necessarily deserving that merit brings, but it's in a way that's befitting or suitable. There's a befitting way for Christians to live. There's a suitable way for a Christian to go about life. And there's a non-befitting way. And so that's what Paul is praying for, that God would work in us and through us and make us worthy of the title of disciple of Jesus, of our calling. So when he says calling, he describes calling later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 13 and 14, read this. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. This he called you through our gospel. So he called through the gospel to be saved as a first fruits and to be sanctified by the Spirit. That sanctified word, that's the process of becoming more like Jesus. So when God called you to salvation and he used some means, maybe it was a preacher, maybe it was you reading the word, maybe it was a sermon you heard on the radio, when he called you and said, you're a sinner and I can save you from your death and separation from me, and you said, I'm going to put my trust in you. When that happened, he also saved you for sanctification, to become more like Jesus practically in your life, in your decisions, in your desire. And so that's the calling that Paul is asking that God would make us worthy of. Are we living in a way befitting? And you know, obedience is befitting of your calling. Becoming more like Jesus, that's what's befitting of the Christian's calling. So that's what we're praying for. That's what we should be praying for when we pray this prayer. God, make us worthy. You don't become worthy on your own, by your own effort. That's something God does in us and through us. So Paul was constantly praying that God would work in their heart, mind, and will to help them obey Christ and be worthy of the calling that had gone out through the gospel. Now, it's making worthy, and it's also fulfilling something by his power. Fulfilling by his power. So here's what we're asking God to fulfill: our resolve for good and our works of faith. Our resolve for good. Now, resolve. Resolve, you look that up and it says decide firmly on a course of action. And again, some of you I know, and it is just an absolute resolve in you to live for the glory of God, to do the works of faith for the glory of God. That's in your heart. It's in your heartbeat as you live every day. It's in the breath that you breathe. And I'm so grateful that many of you live that way. But again, I know some of you, and I know that resolve is probably not the word that would describe our lives. There are so many Christians who profess faith and have no resolve for good. They might have a whim here or there for good. They come to church and they get caught up in something that's going in that direction, and they're just kind of going with the current of where they are, and so they end up doing some good things. But there, it couldn't be said there's an absolute firm decision to pursue the glory of God by loving other people. And so I want you to hear that this morning and hear that as a prayer request for your own life and for the lives of the people you know and love in this church and in your family. Many of you have family members who've made a profession of faith, but it couldn't be said they're walking away worthy of the calling. Pray for them. Pray for God's action in their lives. And if you can look at your own life and say, I'm one of those people. I don't have a firm resolve. I just kind of go with the flow, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's not so good. Pray for resolve in your life for good, to do what is good. works of faith by his power. So we've been talking about these shoeboxes. And this is a good thing, to ship a gift to a child on the other side of the world or on another continent so that they have evidence that somebody loves them enough to send them a gift, and to hope and pray that somebody's faithful enough at that opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with them so it will have eternal impact. That's a good thing. But shipping shoeboxes around the world can be a sinful act. That might strike you weird. That might say, you know, what are you talking about? If you decide you're going to give generously, you're going to get one of these shoeboxes and you're going to, you know, fill it with gifts and pay for the shipping and all that kind of stuff. If you do that, but you do that without dependence on God's power and without belief that he can make good come in this world from it. In essence, if you do that without faith in Christ, without faith in God, then that is sinful. It's not doing it for the right reason. If that's not the reason, there's some other reason you're doing it. And if it's just merely because, that's something good I can do. If there is no forethought into the reason behind your doing a good work of faith, it is very possible you have sinned. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this text is saying we should pray that all the works of faith we do are fulfilled by the power of God. And so if you're not relying on the power of God to make this work of faith for his glory, then it's very possible you've sinned in your heart against God. I am telling you, there are so many of us that go about doing good things and wanting good things, but it's done without dependence on God. And church, I want you to know you are falling short of the glory of God when you do that. If it is not done in dependence on him with a passion for his glory, it's falling short. Christians are called to do the right thing for the right reason. The reason matters, and that's what this prayer is all about. It's praying the right stuff for the right reason. And so, I mean, you know, I can just use an example. We can see this at work in an atheist life. I mean, there are plenty of atheists who are really good spouses, they're really good neighbors, they're a really good teacher or whatever they do, and they've committed themselves to do it for the good of the other people on this planet, because this is all we have. And we can clearly see, if that's not done in faith on God, it's not done for the glory of God. It's not done for the reason God created it. He created us to bring glory to him. And there's some other lesser reason that an atheist would be doing those good works. So I just want you to see that there is a category for doing the right stuff for the wrong reason. And if it's for the wrong reason, it does not bring glory to God. We were created to bring glory to God. And when we act independently, without his power and without a passion for his glory, then it's for some lesser reason and is not befitting of our calling. So church, I want you to know, I'm praying that God would make you worthy of his calling. That all of us would have a resolve for good and do works of faith by his power. So finally, for the right reason, I've hinted at it. It's mentioned in verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. Everything we do ought to come from a desire to see Jesus be made glorious in this world. Everything driving towards the glory of Christ. Not for our own glory, not just merely for the benefit of someone else. We want other people to be benefited, yes. But do you want that for the glory of Jesus? Do you want it to be according to his grace? Everything we do as believers is by the grace of God. Jesus, the statement, and you in him. Oh, that points to the grace of God. That we, sinners, rebellious against God, can be made right with Him by no works of our own, is sheer grace. That we are in Him, that Jesus earned eternal life, that He earned the right to be in the presence of God, that He earned the inheritance of God, and that we're in Him, and by being in Him, we also share in those blessings, is grace. Oh, it ought to humble us at the foot of the cross. It ought to draw praise up out of us to know that kind of grace has been extended to me. And so I want to encourage you, to be grateful for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He came into this world to rescue undeserving sinners. And He died a terrible death on the cross to purchase our redemption. He absorbed the wrath of God due to us on His body on that tree. And that is grace that is extended to us through the call of the gospel. Come to Christ. That's the call of the gospel. Put your trust in Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. He will. He'll give you eternal life. That's all according to His grace. And so I hope you grow in your resolve for good as a result of God's word and His Spirit working in your life this morning. And I hope that you are able to be humbled before God and give glory to Him for the grace that He's shown us through Christ. Praying the right stuff for the right reason. So here's just a few questions to end on that are evident from what I've said already. Are you praying? Are you using all those 16,000 or more words a day to communicate with God? Or is that slipping off the radar? Are you praying? Are you asking God to act? Are you praying for the right stuff? So many times we get caught up just praying for merely worldly things. And God hears all our prayer requests, but I want you to pray for the right stuff. Pray that God would be at work in your life. Pray that God would be in work in your church family's life. Pray for Him by name. That's why we have a church directory. Well, I don't know actually why collectively we have one. In my mind, that's one of the reasons we have a church directory. Open it up and pray for those people by name. Make that a discipline in your life. 2 or 3 minutes, just communicate with God for that person's soul, that God might make that person worthy today. Somebody's going to be blessed if you do that. God loves those types of prayers, this type of prayer. So I want to encourage you to do that. Pray for the right stuff. Now, are you praying for the right reason? Is there a desire, a resolve in you to see the glory of God made manifest in this world? Is that the reason you're praying for good stuff? Is that the reason that drives you? Are you asking with the right motive when you're asking God to act? Those are all questions we need to contemplate. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of response. During that time, I just encourage you to continue to pray to the Lord, to worship Him, to give Him thanks. I'll be down front. Blake will be down front. Maybe not. He has a baby on him, so okay, he'll be there. If you want to come talk to us or ask for a prayer request, we would love that. But let's pray, and then we'll stand.